Good morning. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Test that for Henry. There we go. As a couple people have mentioned this morning, the Advent series from this year asked the question, what should we do while we wait? And then Christmas arrived. God was made flesh. And with the waiting over, last week we rejoiced in song. This week brings the final piece of our series, ending where most Christmas stories do, with the visit of the wise men to Jesus, no longer in the manger, but still far from the man of Galilee he will become. The scriptures this morning speak of more than just the Gentile recognition of Jesus as the Christ. Paul's letter to Ephesians reminds his listeners of the Gentiles to whom he is writing, even us Gentiles, more than 2,000 years on. Oh, hang on. I missed a sentence. That made no sense, did it? Hang on. Paul's letter to the Ephesians reminds his listeners of the mystery of Christ and that all are included in the good news of the gospel, even the Gentiles to whom he is writing, even us Gentiles more than 2,000 years on. That makes so much more sense if there's actually a topic. The psalm speaks of the reign of the king's son, a reign marked by peace and justice for the poor, the needy, and the oppressed. A reign that will last until the moon is no more. Taken together, there is a wideness in this morning's scriptures that points us forward to the eternal reign of the child before the Magi, receiving gifts he could not possibly understand. It often seems that present-day Christians stand like the child Jesus, looking out at the splendor of what has come before us, God in flesh, with almost as little comprehension of the gifts we have been given, or what to do with them. These gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh bestowed upon the Holy Family were not just symbolic indicators recognizing Jesus as priest and king. They were, as Rebecca Schnell from MCC highlighted here at the First Advent Hymn Sing, gifts of immense value, which made them indispensable when almost immediately after they're delivered to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, the Holy Family will have to make a desperate flight to Egypt. So while many Epiphany sermons focus on the gifts, or as my sermon last Epiphany, as I looked up, focused on the star, today I want to look at the passage from another angle, because the verses from Matthew are also about journeying, especially if you include, as I did this morning, verses 13 and 14, that tell of the Holy Family's unexpected journey to Egypt. We have been on a journey ourselves, if a metaphysical one, through the waiting of Advent into the joy of Christmas, and now beyond the manger to the next stage. Now that the waiting is over, what do? We go forth. After the wise men visited the home of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, their journey is not complete. As Kelly pointed out, the journey there was likely no picnic to begin with. Coming from unknown distance, the trip we know was a long one. And getting to Jerusalem was just a stopping point, one that would have sent them in the wrong direction if they indeed headed south towards Bethlehem, instead of north to Galilee, where Mary and Joseph had returned, Luke tells us, after they did all that was required in the temple for their infant son. Matthew does tell us that the star continued to lead them, though, so perhaps they never journeyed towards Bethlehem at all, instead following the heavenly sign guiding them directly to their destination. Once there, bowing and gift-giving complete, the journey is not over. Perhaps they took a day or two to rest nearby, or even at the house of Mary and Joseph, to spend some time in the presence of the child they had journeyed so far to see. But then it was time for them to go. They could only tarry so long before Herod would grow impatient for their report. And as we know, they were warned not to go back to Herod. If they were told, it might have... Oh, we don't know if the Magi were told why they couldn't report to him. If they were told, it might have hastened their departure, not wanting to draw him to the child. If they knew, perhaps they did not leave the encounter with Jesus as the shepherds did, telling everyone what they had seen. Perhaps they snuck away quietly, keeping their knowledge to themselves, at least until they had returned home or to some safe distance. However they left, shouting good news or as quietly as possible, we do know that they went home by a different way. They journeyed back down unfamiliar paths. Any plans or provisions for their return trip that they might have made on the journey out were now no longer any use. Sometimes an encounter with God is like that. It scuttles all plans we had before and changes our path, leading us in the ways of the Lord, which are often not the ways we would necessarily choose. And then Matthew tells us of the next journey, one with no planning to be waylaid, one with no planning at all. When the Magi had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up and during the night took the child and his mother to Egypt. A midnight flit for the ages. And another example of the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph to the plan they had committed to be part of. What must their family have thought when they popped by for a visit the next day and found them all gone, vanished? One presumes they didn't leave a note. That would rather have defeated the purpose. We know that the wider families of Mary and Joseph will be reunited with the little trio upon their return, which Matthew tells us they do at the end of the chapter. And we know this because Luke tells us that about Jesus getting left in Jerusalem, because his parents presumed him to be in their company, a group that traditionally would have been made up, at least in part, of close and extended family. They will be together again, but at this point in Matthew, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus can do nothing but gather the well-timed gifts and become refugees in a country unknown to them. Sometimes an encounter with the Lord leads to unknown paths and unknown things to come. These journeys in Matthew are personal. They don't speak to the eternity that Paul and the psalmist focus on. They are individual, but that makes them no less important. Even if at the moment there is little to no awareness of the long-term repercussions or in-depth reasons for the path presented. I have often wondered if removing Jesus from Israel wasn't a necessary act, not just because of Herod, but because of Jesus himself. The Quran tells a story of a young Jesus making birds out of clay and breathing life into them. The Quran does not attribute the special power to Jesus, but rather to show how attuned Jesus is with the Father's will. But the story also appears in the non-canonical and mostly discredited for its Gnostic tendencies, Infancy Gospel of Thomas. The fact that the story appears twice does make one think. Perhaps a toddler Jesus, unclear of the parameters of existence, as most toddlers are, would be prone to breathing life into clay, which could have been considerably problematic in a Jewish community where such magic would be considered problematic and unacceptable. Perhaps in order for there to be any chance of people listening to him later, Jesus needed to be away from that community until his humanity could better understand his divinity. This is all wild speculation, of course, just things that I think about. But the point is that sometimes we don't really fully understand the greater magnitude of things that seem to be small personal decisions. The small and personal might have a larger effect. Two things can be true. When we follow where the Lord leads, we may not always know what events may be set in motion as we go. We can only trust that if we follow the path, God will give us the gifts that we need for the journey, even if we don't understand them at the time. Today is our first Sunday in some time without a pastor. We begin the new year as the wise men on their return journey, headed down an unfamiliar path, not by the way we came. And while this journey was not without warning, we must acknowledge today that the waiting is over and it's time to go forth. And this is... And as we as a congregation journey forth in hope for the new things God is bringing us on this path, we also hold hope for the new journey that Caleb is embarking on. How the paths will continue to connect and intertwine is yet to be seen, but we do know the path isn't the same as it was before. Caleb will no longer stand in this pulpit, and he will no longer be just down the hall, office hall, for me to engage in an emergency theology session. So selfishly, I don't like this path very much. But like the Magi and Mary and Joseph on their journeys, how I feel about this is probably not relevant. We don't always get a say in the path set before us, but we also don't know the impact we may have on the paths that we are led to. Having Caleb as our pastor for the past 7 years has been a blessing to this congregation. It has allowed us to stretch and grow in ways that I don't know that we knew we could. That is true for me personally as well, and I'm sure many of you would make similar statements. So as we go forth on these new journeys, let us journey forward not with fear or trepidation, but with trust in a God that has provided us with gifts to move to the next chapter. Let us reflect again on all the scriptures of the morning that point towards a story beyond the personal journeys in Matthew to a story of all eternity that we are woven into by the mystery of the babe of Bethlehem, the Word made flesh who has come among us and walks with us still. The waiting is over and we go forth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.